phone hookup this Sabbath. I hope that your week was well, that your walk with God was prosperous. You know, fuel. We're always worried about fuel, aren't we? Because prices go up, prices go down. We have to have fuel for everything, it seems. And fuel can be defined as anything that is used to produce energy or power. And brother, what I want to talk to you about today is fuel, not as in what it takes to sustain our lives, or to drive our vehicles, or to heat and cool our homes, but how Satan uses our human nature, carnal mind, to fuel his mission in our lives. And let me be perfectly clear, brethren. Satan has a mission in each and every one of a Christian's life, and that is to destroy them. He hates God's children, and he doesn't want to see God to have a family. And he is so twisted that he thinks that he can achieve that. That's his goal. You know, just as Pharaoh tried to have all the firstborn in Egypt killed, and then at the time of Christ, Herod tried to have all the males killed that were up to 2 years old, or around that area of that time. Satan wants the first fruits of God's kingdom to be destroyed and killed. That's his purpose. That's his goal. You know, it started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve after the original sin. Well, brother, turn over to Revelation 12. Let's talk about this for a moment. Revelation 12 takes us back to the birth of Christ and to show the Messiah and God's chosen people are the main focus of Satan's hatred and his wrath towards Christ and God's people. And then he moves us forward to the time of Christ's second coming. Actually, the whole books of Revelation 12, the chapters 12 and 13, John is showing us, as was revealed to him, what Satan's motivation and the powers that he employs in the end time to battle against Christ and his servants. Revelation 12, let's read verse 1 and 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Recalls part of the history of ancient Israel. Now let's go back and see that, because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would bring a nation that the sea of the that would have the numbers as the sand of the seas. So brethren, if you will, turn with me back over to Genesis 37. Let's take a look at that. Let's see the beginning of this family that God is putting together. Let's begin reading in verse 9. And this is speaking about Joseph just before he was sold into slavery. It says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers indeed, come and bow down to the earth before you? You know, when Joseph became Pharaoh's chief deputy in Egypt and was put in charge of the grain, his family did bow down before him. And his dream did indeed come true. That prophecy did take place. Jacob, Joseph's father, come to realize the symbolism in Joseph's dream. The sun did represent Jacob. The moon represented his wife, and the stars, his 12 sons, counting Joseph. The dream referred to the prophecy, and it was carried out as God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of building a nation through them. And it was through this captivity that they would go into in Egypt that this nation would begin as a people. And it would become the birth of ancient Israel. And then through it would come the child, or Christ, would be born. And as that nation would expand, it would grow into God's chosen people. And then after the time of Christ, when he came on this earth, then those peoples became a church, what God called a church, a spiritual Israel. And they would bow down to his son, the Messiah. You know, Satan is very cunning. He did not want to see that happen, and he tried many times to stop it. But he's very cunning. And, you know, Paul addresses this very thing to the church in Corinth. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians 11, brethren, if you would. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, today also, brethren, in his cunning ways, you know, he can deceive our minds, and he can corrupt our minds. And we have to be aware of that. Paul was explaining it to there to the church in Corinth. Just look around us this time of the year. You know, there's a lot of quote-unquote good things going on around us. But brethren, it all boils down to it's from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not from the tree of life. And we know that, yet we live through it. Let's go to James, brethren. Let's turn over to James 4. James 4, verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What is this telling us, brethren? You know, Satan is truly our adversary, and he is out to destroy us. But we have a choice. That's just what it is. We have a choice to obey God or obey Satan. And in the Old Testament, God said to choose life, or you'll be choosing death. Let's turn over to back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now let's begin reading in verse 26. It says, be angry but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And brethren, we can do that sometimes. We can give place to the devil. It's sort of what, like what Matthew was talking about last week, you know. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy. When we give opportunity to Satan to use as fuel some of the things that we allow ourselves to do in our life, you know, we can be our worst own enemy in that we allow Satan to get into the process rather than resisting him and that he will flee from us. And we can do this with God's Son living in you and I, brethren, through the Holy Spirit. He provides us with that help and with that protection, with that guidance and with that strength by being obedient to His Word and the things that He has shown us. But we can also be disobedient. And we cannot think for a moment and slip up, and then Satan can use it as fuel. He's always looking for ways to get inside our head and cause division and cause problems. Ephesians 6, over a couple pages, and verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Well, the word used, the word that's translated there can also mean schemings of Satan, because he's a schemer. And he will lead you to death, and he will lead me to death. Well, we can choose to not allow that, and God will lead us to life. You know, we have a choice in that part. Sometimes it's very easy to say that Satan is so subtle that we want to lay all the blame at his feet for our shortcomings, for sins. But let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 3, brethren. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, you know, we can just lay the blame without thinking, have we thought things through before we make decisions? Have we really thought them through? 1 John 3, let's begin reading in verse 7. We'll read 7 and 8. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. For he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, brethren, we indeed in this life have a worthy opponent. And sometimes we live to him through our actions. And he takes advantage of that. Remember, he is a worthy opponent because he took, when he fell, he took a third, or approximately a third of the angels with him to try to overthrow God, to overthrow God's plan, to destroy the chance of God ever having a family. And he seeks to destroy and devour us individually and collectively as a church. But we have to do our part in not joining with him by allowing his influence in our lives. No, especially for those of us in the church, you and I may not fall into the Big Ten and the Ten Commandments, but sometimes we fall into the others. You know, if you go back to Exodus 20, you can turn there if you choose. We'll just take a moment here. You know, for many of us, God says that he's the Lord God, and you'll have no other gods before you. Well, you know, Atwin's become, over the years, becomes pretty simple. We realize that. He says, you'll have no other images before me. We know that when we see these trees up out here, the representation of what they represent, we know that's wrong. We don't really pay a lot to that. To take his name in vain, we surely, if you're like me, when I hear that done, it raises a hair on the back of my head, just naturally. It just does. It hurts. And we know that. We know the Sabbath. We're all here. We understand it. The holy days. Honoring our father and mother to the best of our ability. They did bring us into this world. God used that. Not murdering. We understand that. Not even wanting to hate. Also, not to commit adultery. This is not one that we often see or see someone suffering with. You know, stealing, bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's not something that we choose right off and do and have plans of doing. And coveting what thy neighbor has. Tithing. We understand tithing and we feel comfortable with it. We know that's something we should do. We don't have qualms about it. Giving our offerings on the holy days, understanding offerings bring blessings. But brethren, what about the sins and the shortcomings that can separate us from the maturity in Christ, the character issues that we can have within ourselves that can keep us from coming to that full measure that we have and that we are to gain in Christ? Let's turn over to Luke, brethren. Let's turn back over here and look at something Christ addressed. Luke 11. And we'll read verse 42. Christ was reprimanding the Pharisees. He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe men, and rue, and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These are to have done without leaving the others undone. You know, we can keep the Sabbath and the holy days, the Ten Commandments to the letter. And we can give to the poor, but brethren, this is not the full measure of Christ. These are the milk, in a sense, and not the bread. Yes, these are biggies, and these are things that we have to do. But as he told the Pharisees, there's things that go beyond that that you should be doing and not leaving the others undone. These are in part tools, if you will, that God uses to help teach us the weightier matters of the law when we come in subjection to these commandments. When we're obedient to them, then as he builds, it's like layers, you know, he builds in our life, his character. And the more we're obedient, the more he builds. He adds that spiritual intent to the law that we all must reach for. You know, the Pharisees were right on the physical intent, but they were missing the spiritual application. It wasn't in their hearts. We need that in our hearts. I remember back a few months ago when we had our discussion on Remez in a message. talked about the woman that was caught in adultery, was brought before Jesus during the feast. And those men had no mercy. They just wanted to trap Christ so he would condemn the woman to death. They wanted him to speak out of both sides of his mouth. They wanted him, he was up talking about compassion and mercy and love, and they wanted to trap him. So, well, Moses says, you do this. But what did he do? He squatted down and he started writing in the dust of the ground. In doing so, they eventually had to walk away because, in a sense, they condemned themselves, as they thought. They knew the scriptures. And as it came to them, they realized their error. It's hard to show brethren love if we find ourselves condemning them, the very person we are to love. And we can do that. And we've probably all done that sometimes in our life. Yours truly first. Conversion is a lifetime process. It's not something that we get baptized and then all of a sudden we do no more wrong. We think no more wrong. We say no more wrong. We have no more wrong actions. We do these things and sometimes without thinking. We get caught up. But we've got to practice in our mind to think about these things that we don't do them. Let's turn over to Matthew 7, brethren. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Not always does that mean the one we've judged will measure it back to us. It could be that God measures it back to us. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God when he's giving correction. But sometimes he has to do it. So when we're judging, do we have all the facts? Now I see someone shaking their head. No, that's the truth. A lot of times, and probably most of the times, we don't have all the facts. We have so many of the facts, and then the rest of them have been filled in by somebody who may know or may not know. You know, maybe we do have all the facts. Do we realize that God has the facts too? Do we realize that we all come before him in judgment? Luke 6, brethren. If you would, let's turn over to Luke 6. Let's read start reading in verse 36. It says, therefore, Christ speaking, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured and put into your bosom. For the same measure that which you use, it will be measured back to you. Not always does the measure that comes back to us when we make the right decision come from the brother. God can bless us. He is all sovereignty. God can bless us anyway, anytime, and with whomever he chooses. And he can make things right. Sometimes we get in the way. I mean, we all fall short. We fail. We flat miss the mark. Ever how you want to word it from time to time. It's all of us. Until that day we're changed, we're subject to this human nature that's in our heads, that's in our minds, and that we perceive in our hearts. It's just the truth of the matter. But brethren, Christ is working, or is to be working, in each of us to be our brother's keeper. And to keep something is not to condemn it, discard it, and totally get out of its life, get out of their lives, if we're referring to a person here, or persons, whatever. If we do so, how can we say that we love them? Where is Christ's full measure in that action in our lives? Do we sometimes need to stoop down in the sand? Start writing. We need to take a second thought. Yes, we do. And these are things that don't come natural to us. They don't. These are things that we have to think about ahead of time. Because Christ said, what, at the end times, that, you know, would he find love? You know, the love of many would wax cold. And that can happen to you and I, brother. It can happen for a long period of time. It can happen for a week. It can happen for a day. It can happen for the thought of a moment. But nevertheless, it can, and he said it would happen, and brethren, it's going to happen. So we need to think about it, and we need to think about how we can adjust, how we can deal with it. You know, we practiced thinking about when we first come into the church and keeping the Sabbath. You know, we thought about keeping the Sabbath again before we wouldn't keep it the next week, didn't we? It was on our minds. Likewise with the things when we come up with in life that's of controversy, that will come up, the things that Christ told us that will happen time of the end. Especially, now these things happen to us from people outside the church. But today I want to address the church because he says this is going to happen in the church. It does, and it will. And we don't want to be caught up in it. We want to try to the best of our ability to overcome the mindset or that attitude, and to have the maturity that is in Christ in us. You know, Christ is healing our spiritual afflictions, and we are to be helping him to heal our brothers. You know, sometimes in our action of judging, we seem to not understand all the purpose in Passover. We understand Christ forgiving us, and God forgiving us, and wiping the slate clean. Do we do the same? It's paramount that we do that, you know, because he said if we go to the altar to give a gift, and sometimes and we have a measure against a brother, says he says, leave that gift at the altar and go and reconcile yourself with your brother. I'll be the first to stand here and tell you that that is easy to say, but hard to do. And the reality, as you live long enough in this life, as you go through as many experiences, if you are blessed to live an older age, you will see, you will experience, and you will endure. So we have to think about it. We have to practice in our mind what we will allow and what we won't, what we'll say and what we don't. We really do. We have to ask God to give us that wisdom that when that time comes, what do I do? What should I do? Because, brethren, if we don't do that, we can do what? We can become bitter. And bitter is horrible. Bitter is one of the highest octanes in fuel for Satan. He knows our weakness, and he is ready to exploit them. He thrives on our human nature, and he loves bitterness. For he can take bitterness and destroy the masses. Brethren, you and I are included. Satan can make a two-edged sword out of bitterness from one that's accused and from one that's the accuser. He can hurt both, and he wants to hurt both, and he wants to destroy both. The one who's being judged can become bitter deep down inside, and the one doing the judging can also become bitter. God doesn't want that for either. We all make mistakes. He wants to extend his love towards us that we learn how to do it to others. But when we don't and we become bitter, bam, double whammy for Satan. He's hit a home run, there's been two kills, and he didn't even provide the bullet, we did. So it goes back to what Matt was talking about last week. Sometimes we've got to think about these things and our part that's in them. Romans 14, brethren, if you turn there, please. Romans 14, beginning in verse 10, says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, God knows the sins. He knows the shortcomings. But we're all going to stand before Christ. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself. We need to be our brother's keeper to help our brother overcome sin. That's for absolute sure. That's a must. But we've got to give account for ourselves. We've got to be just as concerned about what we're doing when we accuse, or if we're one that's being accused. A lot of times that turns on a reverse, you know. Satan just jumps in there, and now the accused winds up being the accuser, and it just snowballs and just gets worse and worse. And the more people you can drag into it, the worse it gets, and the more people are hurt by it. So therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve it, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And we can do that. We can put a stumbling block. Many of us know from whatever actions or even lack of actions from times past, we've been told that we're not even worthy to be in God's family. Many of us have went through that. Is that what Christ said? No. He loves us all. I want now to talk about a ball and chain effect that can happen when we judge one another. When we are judged continually and there is no resolve, we become filled with negative energy. We can be consumed. When accused falsely, or even if we're accused and there's truth to it, we feel first very hurt, and we can feel very betrayed, and we can feel that our values to others and other people's lives have been diminished. And we start second-guessing ourselves even in our own actions when they're right actions, because we feel Satan has taken that fuel and brings us down to feel as low as he possibly can. And we jump in there and let him do it. We do. We start, as I said, second-guessing ourselves. We start filling our own minds and hearts with doubt. Usually the next step Satan then makes sure is that we start feeling anger. And anger is one of the most destructive fuels that we can use to destroy ourselves, that we can hand out and fill up Satan's tank with. Satan has a heyday with anger. Also, the things about anger, not only does it destroy your relationship with others, but it will eventually destroy you. And it'll destroy our brother. Anger is deadly. Anger causes us to become suspicious about everything we see and do or hear in the accuser or the one that's brought an accusation against us lies. Satan just has a field day with this. It's just tons of fuel for him. And if we are doing that, how can we kneel before God and say, "I love my brother"? You know, ought we not to also love our enemy, even if it is a temporary enemy? And lots of times that's what it is. I don't even like to use the word enemy there, but the scripture uses it. You know, they're not really your enemy, but at the point, if you feel something that someone's hurt you, betrayed you, whatever it is, falsely, or maybe it has some truth to it, but doesn't have all the truth in it, it really distorts the real truth. Then, you know, you feel very empty, and it's hard to have that love or to really truly have that love towards one another that we should have. As one who may have spoke against you or hurt us in some way, you know, maybe without all the facts, then someone else fills the facts in and quotes them for them, as I said. Either way, if we don't go to our brother, we are supposed to do that. It can only further out that hand. I know my grandson on a couple occasions, Jason, he was here last week, just told me, he said, "Papa," he said, "I was at school and this happened, and the people came to me, they came to me, and I told them, and I kept telling them that I didn't do it. Well, that wasn't right, what they were saying." And I told him, I said, "Son, the best advice I can give you is if you tell the truth twice and fully, don't distort it, don't leave out something, but if you tell the person twice, get out of their head. Don't let it be a conversation, because it's just going to further anger you and cause division between you and that person or those persons." I said, "You can't change that. They'll have to change yet. God will have to change yet. Don't put yourself through it, and don't cause yourself to get bitter and then turn around and do something even worse to that person. You can't do that, son. And he said he understood, and I hope he does. Well then, brethren, what is the answer? Sometimes, brethren, the best thing for us to do, the first thing we do is we pray about it, and we put it in God's hands. The next thing we have to do, and this is a hard one, pardon for the way that I express this, but sometimes we just have to shut up. Because the more we say, the more if someone's mind is set that what they understand and receive is the truth, you're not going to do nothing but add fuel. Again, you've just got to stop sometimes and just be quiet. Because God wants us to work things out. And we want God to work things out in our time and not His. Boy, is that true. And sometimes when He doesn't work it out in our time, but we feel He doesn't understand what we are going through. In the case of anger, sometimes we can be moved to the point of saying, does God really care? We do get to that point. Satan can bring us down to that point to make us feel inside of being unworthy and that God is just discarding you for this whatever it is and you're out. No, that's not God. What we may not understand, brethren, when God seems to be taking His time, is because He is working out a plan for both sides, the accused and the accuser. Because you see, He loves us both. He doesn't want to see any of us fail. So sometimes, the way He works things out, He's already in the process of working them out. But because we don't see it today, and we don't see it right now, and we live in a society where we want everything right now, in a hurry, we fall short to understand how God's love is and how God's love works towards us. He wants reconciliation in our hearts. He wants His children to reconcile. You know, so not always is our answer timely. In our minds. Reconciliation is not a guarantee in 24 hours, 24 days, 24 months. Reconciliation can take a long time according to how God chooses to work out His will in our lives and His purpose and what He wants us to come to understand that in turn we may be able to help others. God sees a bigger picture. You know, He's the master of taking lemons and making lemonade out of it. Let's turn back to Matthew, brethren. Matthew 5, please. Let's read in verse 44 again. But I say to you, love your enemies, please. Those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He's not just ready to throw in the towel on us. No matter which side of the spectrum we're coming from. He sends rain on the just and He also sends rain on the unjust. So we shouldn't look for God to just strike somebody. Sometimes I think that's our attitude. When someone's coming against us, we just want to see a sure sign from God. Strike that person. Cause something to happen to that person. It just shows me that you're bringing them their correction that they deserve. No, that's the wrong attitude. But sometimes human nature can make us feel that way, doesn't it? It can make us want to submit to that. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, sometimes we just got to shut up and pray for our enemies. We pray for everyone, but you know, that one of, it's easy to say, pray for your enemies. That's real quick off the lips, isn't it? But is it real quick off of the heart? I mean, what is the fruit of accusing and despising one who accuses and has despised you? The two wrongs make a right. A house divided against itself will do what? It'll fall. Two cannot walk together unless they do what? Agree. Will we always agree? No. Should we always agree? No. We're all at different levels. We grow at different levels. So we have to work within. Each one is a measure that continually carries us forward. We can't expect the person next to us to have the same thought process as we do. The scripture doesn't show that. We can have the same process in understanding what the law is and understanding what love and compassion and mercy is, but how we process that on an individual level is based upon our own experiences, where we come from in life and hopefully where we're going. And it takes time to work that out. It's not a natural thing of the human mind. It's not a process. It takes time to master. And pretty much, brethren, we better understand, as long as we're in flesh and blood, we're not going to master it in this life. We're going to fall short. But we still work to the goal. So we've got to cut that ball and chain. Let it not hold us captive and no longer slaves. This, it could only hurt you. We got to cut that fuel for Satan, that he can't use it against us. And brethren, what about the accuser? If you're working to live to the full measure of Christ, maybe you went down that road and you realize that, there's a saying I heard back about 6-7 years ago that sticks so true to my mind, is false accusations don't age too well, do they? So maybe they've went, and maybe they were angry, and maybe they were hurt, and they will feel let down. Also, you know, Satan uses that to cause them all kinds of stresses in their life. Hurts them as much as the one that was accused, maybe even more sometimes. We got to look at it these ways. But you got to understand, it's not all about us. It's about unity. You know, he uses these stresses as fuel to destroy, or at least try to destroy our life, and anybody else that we can drag into our camp when we're going down that road. You know, maybe that person is taking the Passover, or persons, or whatever the situation might be, and they realize what God has done for them, and they long for the relationship that's not right to be right again. They long to feel that love for one another. You know, Satan doesn't want that. He wants to keep the flame burning. He wants that ball and chain to only get heavier. Satan wants us to make us feel like there's no chance we're going to get back together and have a loving relationship again. That reconciliation is just not in the works. And then at that point, they feel just like the one that was accused does. But you know, we have to cut that ball and chain. They have to cut that ball and chain for them too. They must realize that's just as important as the accused brother cutting that ball and chain. We must be reconciled. And we should be praying to search. Brethren, turn over to 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians 5. We're going to begin reading verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Brother, that's you and I. It is in us, through his Holy Spirit, to be able to reconcile and overcome any problem that we may have among ourselves, among a fellow church, among a fellow brethren in another organization, whatever it is. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We ought to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ. We ought to come to that fullness of maturity in how we handle each other and how we work with each other. And this, brethren, takes us to the full measure in Christ. You know, if we can't work out these things among ourselves, and not that we have a problem with this, but Christ said this is going to be a problem. So we need to think about it ahead of time. If we can't work them out among ourselves, then how can we expect to believe that Christ can depend on us, brethren, to reign with him in the kingdom and work out these problems in the lives of others? You know, house judgment is now in the house of God. We've got to get it right this time, which takes time. But he's got to know that we can. Brethren, actually, if we are accused and a part of the acquisition is true, the principle in part still applies. Because Christ did prove this when the woman was brought to him in adultery. God will correct things in his own time. But in his correction is not to destroy us, but in the end, to cause us to be reconciled to him. And that should be our goal also, brethren, that we do the same thing. As we spoke earlier, you and I, brethren, what are the weightier matters of the law? Let's go back and read this in another gospel. Let's go back to Matthew 23, brethren. Matthew 23 and verse 23 states it this way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of the men and honest and coming, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. We've got to go back and we really have to think about that. Justice and mercy and faith. It's tough. It's easy said, but we have to learn to do it. This is what brings us to the maturity in Christ. You know, because we can identify a sin or something that was done was not right, does that give us righteous character? Do we consider that holy works? No. We've got to learn to forgive. You know, those of us that's been in the church a long time understand that even Hitler in a resurrection will be given an opportunity for salvation. As vile as he was, and all the destruction and hurt that he caused, and the pain and the suffering. You know, what's our limit? What can we forgive? Remember, it's a two-edged sword. But we have to do it. We have to build up. We have to extend the hand out. We have to forgive. And we have to love each other. We have to love each other. Did I say we have to love each other? We do. Unity doesn't come in division. Unity comes in reconciliation and working things out when there is a problem. And I speak to you today of this concerning what will be coming down the road. We see it in part. Every time there's a split in the church, we see it. But it's coming. Will we pray for guidance? Will we pray for understanding? Will we pray to help our minds be conditioned to know how to answer it and to deal with it? We have to try. Will we fail? Probably. To some degree or another. Because we've still got that human nature that fuels Satan. You know, let's remember, Satan has a purpose for our lives. Let's not give it to him. Let's not fuel his cause. Let's resist him. And resist him is by realizing that the things that we do, even on this scale, again, very important to do the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, but even as we're growing on further to the maturity that's in Christ, you know, let us not give fuel for Satan's cause. Let us resist them. Let us think about our responses before we give our responses. Let's build each other up and love each other. You know, we have that power, and it is given to you and I through the Holy Spirit. It is right inside of every one of us that's baptized, and upon those that are seeking baptism or looking towards that, that Spirit is working with you also. So we have it within us to do that. Let's remember who our real adversary is. It's not each other. It's Satan. And he's a worthy contender. Let's remember to cut off the fuel by reconciliation. He hates that. You stopped his plan of destroying two different individuals, or maybe a group, or maybe several groups of individuals. By reconciliation, you've stopped, you've cut it, you've dried his tank up concerning that matter. Let's seek to do that. Reconciliation was given to us and was shown by Christ's example of dying for our sins, that we might be reconciled to the Father. Let's die of the sins among ourselves, that we can reconcile ourselves to Christ who lives in us. Now, reconciliation does not mean we become best friends forever. But it does say that I'm there for you, and that I love you, and that I will help you, and that I will strengthen you, and that I will uplift you in any way that I can. That's what it says. You know, whether you're accused or you're the accuser. When something holds us captive as slaves, cut that chain. Get that weight off of your shoulder, or quit dragging it behind us. Because Satan wants us to be dragging something all the time. And we drag enough out of this world, don't we? So let's try to cut it. We don't need that weight. God does, as always, and will work out things to his glory. And we have to let him. Let us fuel those things of God and let his energy rocket us into eternity. Again today, brethren, I've talked to you about Satan, about from the beginning when he found out how the plan for God's children would be brought about, how he tried to destroy them. When the church started, how he wanted to destroy them. And now as we reach these times of the end, how he wants to destroy us. He doesn't want to see us on the other side. He doesn't want to see us rise from the grave when that trumpet sounds. He doesn't want to see us to go up in the air to meet Christ. Because he knows once that happens, he has no influence. He has no part of your life or mine when that happens. So he's fervently trying now, and he is subtle, and he's working as hard as he can. Let's take the fuel away from him. Let's don't allow it. When we have conflict, whether it be within our seating, within the people around us, within people from another congregation, from another church, from wherever, let's reconcile. We need that to be in the kingdom. Because if we can't reconcile in this world, we'll never be given a chance to help others in the next. So, brethren, I hope you have a good Sabbath. Amen.